12. And Eva from the church is going to read that.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much, Eva, for reading that for us. And just before we consider those words together, let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you that part of your goodness is giving us your living and active word, that we may know you, that we may hear from you, that we may be taught by you. And Lord, we pray this evening that as we listen in to this part of your word, that you would do us good, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would teach us, please. Heavenly Father, please, as we look at your word now, please help us to understand it, and please give us hearts ready to respond in obedience. And we pray this, please, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Do you ever wonder, why does God allow Christians to suffer trials and persecutions? Why does God allow us to experience something that is hard and could cause us to give up in the Christian life? Think of our world and the fragility of the church in places like North Korea and Afghanistan, where to be discovered as a Christian means death or imprisonment. Early on in the pandemic, I remember reading about Christians in some countries who were overlooked food parcels and aid because they love Jesus. Closer to home, how many trials and troubles have you experienced for the sake of Jesus? I mentioned last week, as Nathan and I kind of opened up 2 Thessalonians, we looked at some of the themes and we thought about trouble. Well, last week we kind of talked that often we can downplay our sufferings here in the UK because they seem or are less extreme than in other countries. But there is much persecution and trouble that confronts us, whether that's harsh words from family members who disapprove of our faith and think we're perhaps stupid, whether that's pressure from work to conform to liberal agendas, or in schools where there's pressure for teachers and pupils to approve what the Bible says is wrong. We face much persecution and we face many trials. But why? Why does God allow Christians to suffer? And what hope is there in this trouble? What is going to keep us going when times are tough? Well, welcome back to Thessalonica, a place full of trouble for the Christian. And as we kind of listen into these words of Paul to this church in Thessalonica, I hope in turn we will see some answers to these questions that we've started with. Now, we thought a little bit about their situation last week, but as a reminder, Paul had been preaching there for only 3 weeks. We're told 3 Sabbaths he was there before the believers there sent him on his way. We're told in Acts 17, that's where we get the story. But in Acts 17, we read that opposition quickly arose to the message that Paul was preaching, the gospel. And this opposition rounded up bad characters. They formed a mob and they started riots in the city and even dragged some of the believers to the city officials and accused them of stirring trouble across the world and now stirring trouble in Thessalonica. This is the scene to which the letter is written into. Days after birth, this newborn church was facing fierce opposition, trials and persecutions of all kinds wading in. So again, why would God allow this trouble, especially to such a newborn church? And as we listen into this teaching this evening, what truths do Christians then, but also now, need to stand firm in the face of trials, and in particular, persecution for the sake of Jesus? Well, tonight I want us to consider 2 truths that answer the questions we've started with. Now, it's not everything that the text says. It's not everything we could look at, but I want us to see 2 truths to stand firm in through troubled times. And I've deliberately picked that phrase, stand firm, not just because it's our title for this series, but again because of what Paul says, what we've called the baseline of this letter. Paul in chapter 2, verse 15 says, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you." So as we consider this chapter this evening, here are some truths that are going to help us truths to stand firm in through troubled times, when trouble hits. And the first truth we're going to see is this: God grows us in our trouble. God grows Christians through troubles that they face. Or in other words, suffering shapes us. God uses it to kind of mold us how he wants. Now, as Paul begins this letter, he starts by reminding this church of their identity in God. So you look at verse 1. We can often miss or like read over these first 2 verses if they just, you know, are high, and then let's get on to the meat of the letter. But listen to what he says, verse 1. "Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." As he starts, he's reminding the Thessalonians that their identity is not in suffering or this place of suffering, but it's in God their Father. And also in the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows what it is to suffer unjustly. Paul also reminds them in verse 2 that grace and peace aren't just kind of a one-off help from God, as if when I become a believer, I receive grace and peace, but then I'm on my own after that. No, he reminds them in verse 2 that grace and peace are a constant benefit for believers. Just look at verse 2. "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It's this ongoing sense. And this surely would have been a comfort to this church experiencing such persecution. And it's a comfort for all of us who have their identity in the Lord Jesus still today. But the truth we're going to spend time thinking about again, as we mentioned already, is seeing that God grows us in our trouble. There is purpose to suffering and persecution. So after reminding them of their identity in God, look what Paul goes on to say in verse 3. "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing." See, despite all the trouble, Paul is encouraged and praises God because the Thessalonians are growing in faith and increasing in love. The persecution on the church hasn't squashed them out, it's made them grow. And Paul praises God because he recognizes that this progress is from God. Now, the word used to describe their growing faith is the Greek word, and I'll say it wrong, but I'll go for it, is hyperoxenai. It's the only use in the New Testament, which is why I want to flag it. But it's a picture of a plant flourishing. It has the sense of growing beyond itself. Or we could say in the words of Buzz Lightyear, it's faith that's growing to infinity and beyond. And that's radical, isn't it? Surely persecution should silence the church and snuff out the flame that was started there. But no. The faith of the Thessalonians is flourishing. But that's not all, we're told. Their love is abounding too. Look again at verse 3. And the love all of you have for one another is increasing. The word used to describe their increasing love for one another is the Greek word pleonosai. And hey, I'm no Greek expert, right? I looked these up. I don't know Greek off by heart. But it's a helpful picture again because it's also a word related to a plant. But this time it's not a sense of flourishing, but it's a sense of seed dispersal. So picture a dandelion in the height of summer, which you might kick or pick up and blow. And what happens when you do that? Well, the seed spreads far and wide. The love the Thessalonian church has for one another is widespread. It's contagious. I hope it's right to say this, but it's like if their love was a virus, then they've got no rules on social distancing. This genuine gospel love is all over the place. And that's why Paul boasts in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Therefore, because of this growth, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Paul boasts to other churches about this growth through persecution. And in many ways, this boasting shouldn't be a surprise to us because this growth that Paul identifies in them is exactly what Paul had been praying for them. So in 1 Thessalonians, his first letter, listen to this prayer that he prays for them. It's in chapter 3, verse 10, if you want to look at it. But he says, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So that's the faith thing. He identifies there's something lacking in their faith. And then verse 12 of that same chapter, he says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Paul had been on his knees, praying to God for this growth, praying that they would endure. And so he now writes in praise of God because he knows that God is the originator. He knows God is the one who's been growing them despite all the troubles they've faced. And in case we've missed the point, look at verse 5. We're back in 2 Thessalonians 1. Verse 5. All this, that's their growth, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. He says, look, God's judgment is right in the sense that the process for these believers, and really all believers, to be counted worthy of the coming kingdom will involve suffering. The troubles don't mean that things are out of control or that God is powerless to act. Instead, spiritual growth in persecution is evidence that God really is at work doing all that is necessary to bring his people into glory. Paul says the evidence of growth in faith and love during times of trouble is evidence that you are truly God's people. And that's why, again, later on in verse 11 of chapter 1, Paul says he's going to continue to pray for them, that God would make them worthy of his calling and give them his power. in order that they would continue to persevere in doing good, especially in the face of such harsh opposition. What's the first truth to stand firm in through troubling times? It's that God grows us in that trouble. And this is actually a truth we've been seeing again and again recently on Sunday morning. So last Sunday morning in Romans 5, we read these words, which was Paul to the church in Rome. And he wrote, "We also glory or boast in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." The troubles, the trials, the difficulty, the persecutions in the name of Jesus, they all have purpose. And we need to stand firm in this truth. God grows us in our trouble. Now, just for a minute, let's pause and think about some of the implications of this. Because as I've been reflecting on this week, I think it challenges, or it challenged certainly my attitude towards suffering. When it gets difficult to openly affirm biblical truth at work, or when we're mocked by family or others for our faith, when trouble hits because of following Jesus, how do you react? See, if I'm honest, my reaction has often been the desire to perhaps run the other way. And even if by God's grace he's helped me to stand in the firing line for Jesus, I've often moaned about it to him afterwards. And yet these verses remind us that trouble is in God's control and actually does us good. It doesn't mean it's fun, but it trains us and it affirms us in the faith. And when we suffer for Jesus, we should be encouraged that this is a sign that we will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Not because we deserve it for the trouble we faced, but because we are following our Savior who experienced rejection, suffering, and even death on a cross for us, that we might be known as his now and forever. This passage certainly challenges our view of such trouble and persecution, doesn't it? And linked to this, I think it also challenges how we pray about suffering. When you and I hear about persecuted believers around the world or friends that we know in the UK, isn't our instinct often to pray for God to simply remove it? And that's not a wrong thing to pray, by the way. But interestingly, that's not how Paul prayed here, is it? Or in 1 Thessalonians in the prayer we just looked at. We're not told once that Paul prayed for their suffering to end. He prayed again and again for their growth and maturing. Is that how we pray for ourselves when trouble comes? Is that how we pray for one another in troubling times? More than that, when we see this progress and endurance, when we see faith growing and love increasing in one another, do we praise God for that growth? I think we do a lot of the time. As elders, we regularly take time to pray for our church family here. And this is one of the things we've done regularly this year. This year we've praised God for his grace among us that's been clear through the increasing love this church family has for one another. Even virtually over distance, or just, you know, the shopping that one another, the acts of love we do. And we should praise God for that. May he continue that work in us, even through the trial of this ongoing pandemic. So two truths to stand firm in through troubled times. The first one we've seen is that God grows us in our trouble. Now, so far, to some extent, we've addressed that question that I asked at the beginning, which is, why does God allow suffering? We now move on to think a little bit more about this future hope in the face of suffering. So we've seen how God shapes us in our suffering. He grows us in our troubles. But suffering is tough. How long will we face such opposition and difficulty? You know, is this it? Well, Paul says no. Truth number two to stand firm in through troubled times is this. God will bring us relief from our trouble. God will bring us relief from our trouble. Or simply to put, suffering will end for the believer. Now, I'm sure many of us are very excited by the date 21st of June 2021. And it's because it's the potential end of lockdown restrictions. And although that might cause us some kind of anxiety and nerves, surely the freedom to see loved ones again and be able to do things other than move from the kitchen to the living room is exciting, isn't it? And yet, even as we wait with anticipation for that day, knowing it might change, how much more can we look with confidence to a future day coming that God will end suffering for the believer and put all things right? God will bring us relief from our trouble. That's what we're going to see in the next part of chapter 1. And underlying this point is the fact that God is just. So look at verse 6 with me. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This past week, Rach and I sat down in front of the TV. We turned on Netflix and we watched a crime thriller. Now, I won't tell you what it's called because what I'm about to say will spoil it for you if you do end up watching it. But this film is based on a true story, and it features a whole host of detectives and journalists who are trying to discover the identity of this serial killer. And this film, it really grips you because you want to, A, find out who the villain is, and B, because you want to see that justice is done. But this film, this true story, has a tragic ending because you're left not really knowing who the killer was. It's a kind of unsolved case. And so it left us feeling a bit flat after watching it because there were some awful crimes committed, crimes that actually happened, but there was no justice by the end. That's why perhaps it's better sometimes to watch Disney films, or perhaps they're more enjoyable, because justice is normally served. The bad guy either loses in the end or they change their ways. And yet life isn't like Disney, is it? It's more like that film I watch often. There's so much injustice, so much sin and mess that seems to get missed or swept under the carpet. In particular, as we think about persecution, how much mockery and evil has been aimed at Christians without any consequence. And because this is true, we could be tempted to think that this might always be the case. We've already seen that God grows us in our trouble. So maybe that's just the end of it. We just have to put up with it, and that's it. But look again at verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. See, God doesn't just sweep injustice under the carpet. He is just. God will pay back trouble for trouble. For every bit of persecution we face, we don't need to act because God is judge. Just think about Thessalonians. As they are experiencing such persecution, they don't need to act. They don't need to retaliate. They can entrust it to God because they know that he is just. He will make sure that justice is had. And we know that, don't we? The Bible is full of story after story that shows that God doesn't leave sin unpunished. And I guess the centre of the scriptures, the cross of our Lord Jesus, that makes that point clear, doesn't it? At the cross, God the Father justly punished Jesus because he bore the sins of all who have trusted in him. And we know this because of what Paul tells us here, that one day justice will truly be served. And so I guess for the Thessalonians and for us, the question on our lips is perhaps, well, when? When is this going to happen? What's the date? Well, Paul says in verse 7, not the date, but he says this, second half of verse 7, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. This is talking about Jesus' second coming. Justice will be served worldwide when Jesus returns. And so in today's trouble, we must stand firm in the truth that God will bring us relief from our trouble when Jesus comes back. Friends, for all your difficulty perhaps at the moment, or perhaps in the weeks and months and years ahead, Paul, as he encouraged the Thessalonians, he encourages us tonight to keep looking to that day. Keep looking to that day when Jesus is coming back. Remembering that God is just. Trust him. For all those who think they can get away with wickedness, or indeed have got away with wickedness in this life, remember that God is just. And they and all of us are accountable to God. God will bring us relief from our trouble. And on this day, we're told that we will marvel at Jesus. It's a wonderful day. Look at verse 10. On the day Jesus comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you, Thessalonians, because you believed our testimony. On that day, we're told, for those who believe Paul's message, for those who believe the gospel, we will together marvel at Jesus, jaws hitting the ground, because he will be proved right about justice, and he'll be completely glorified in those who have followed him. And so for us this evening, that's a sure comfort, isn't it? A truth to stand firm in when trouble hits. What a wonderful truth. A day when persecution will end. A day when we will see Jesus face to face and marvel at his goodness and glory together. God will bring us relief from our trouble. But before we end, you'll notice that there are some solemn words here still to consider in verse 8 to 9. Because the relief from suffering that we're talking about here is only for the believer who has believed the gospel message. Look at verse 8. So on this day when Jesus comes back, something else is happening. Verse 8, Jesus will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. These are solemn words, aren't they? Words we must all take seriously. The gospel of God that reveals we are sinners and that Jesus alone can make us right with him. This gospel must be obeyed. We must take it seriously. We must take it to heart and respond in obedience. Otherwise, punishment we deserve for sin awaits us. And you might think that these words of Paul are a bit strong here. You know, blazing fire, everlasting destruction, shut out from God's presence. But Paul's message, these words, are the same words that Jesus used to describe hell. The same words that Jesus used to describe this in his ministry. Ignoring God's warning of coming judgment, disobeying the gospel is serious. It means eternal destruction. It means being shut out of God's presence forever. So if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you're not yet trusting in Jesus, then I plead with you this evening to run to him. It's not too late. Come as you are, sin and all, and ask Jesus for his forgiveness. Come to believe the good news of Jesus and be spared from that day. See, look again at verse 10. For the believer, on that day, he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony. For those who believe, we will be gathered together to marvel at Jesus' awesomeness because he took this punishment described that we deserve for our sin so that we could be glorified with him. We started by asking the questions around suffering. Why does God allow Christians to suffer trials and persecution? What's the answer that Paul gives in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? Well, two truths to stand firm in through troubled times. Number one, God grows us in our trouble. There's purpose in the suffering we face, in all the trials of life, but particularly in persecution. God uses it to form us and to shape us that we'll be more like Jesus And that we can be assured then that we'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God when Jesus returns. So number one, God grows us in our trouble. And secondly, God will bring us relief from our trouble. When you experience that persecution or that mockery or being pushed to the side for being a Christian, what hope do you have about justice? Well, God will bring us relief from our trouble. Justice will be had. Trouble will end. And we will marvel at Jesus for all eternity. So friends, keep trusting these truths. Or perhaps tonight, start obeying the gospel of Jesus and be encouraged that if you do, suffering for Jesus now is worth it, because it will one day mean eternal glory. Let me lead us in a prayer in response to what we've heard. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word this evening that encourages followers of Jesus, encourages us that in the face of persecution, but also in the face of all trials, that you use these to grow us. You use these to mature our faith. And so, Father, we pray, please, that you would do that in all the trials that we're facing, perhaps at the moment, or in the weeks and months ahead. Please, would you do this? Would you bring growth to us through these troubles? Would there be evidence in our lives, in the church here, that you've grown us in our faith and increased our love for one another, even through all the difficulties we face? And Lord, perhaps there's some tonight who are struggling or will struggle as they suffer in these ways. Thank you for the encouragement that this suffering will end. Thank you that there is a day coming when Jesus will return, when justice will be had, all things will be put right. Thank you that you are God who doesn't just sweep injustice under the carpet, but you are just. And that gives us great assurance, especially because we know that Jesus has rightly taken the punishment we deserve. He bore our sins on himself so that we could be spared that eternal punishment we've read about here. Lord, please, through suffering, please would you help us to see that we will be counted worthy in the kingdom of God, that there's a day coming when Jesus will come back and put these things right. So Lord, please encourage us with these truths. Help us to obey the gospel. And we pray these things, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.